Fritz. Thank you for letting me come. It is not one of those things that's like, oh, I need to fill a meeting. This was a special weekend for me. I've looked forward to it. And I'm glad Dawson and Richard, they thank you as well, were able to come along. Pray for our bus teenagers. You know, we can complain about the public schools, and I think a lot of people do, but there comes a point we have to get in there and do something. And the Lord's put it on my heart, and I'm just trying to get in. And I'm using different means. I'm in one. I'm getting referee licenses to put me into that world a little bit more, because I can complain, and I have for 20 years. But there comes a point, let's get after it. And if they're not going to come to church, let's win them on their turf. And so I just pray. I got a young man named Jeff. Jeff is a senior in high school this year, River Forest High School. Our boys' last wrestling season, got talking to him between matches and found out he knew a little bit about God. And so I kind of followed up, and Jeff's been coming to church real faithful. 2 weeks ago I was over at Brother Angel's church preaching for them, and I got into the hotel late Sunday night and had missed a call from his dad, so I called his dad Monday. His dad said he had been in an accident, got airlifted to University of Chicago. Wasn't breathing on his own. They thought all his ribs were broken. They flew him to Chicago. We started praying. I spread the word. And then they told me when all was said and done, he didn't have a broken bone in his body. Just amazing. And so we've been able to make some good visits at his parents' house. And the 26th of September, the whole family's supposed to be in church on our anniversary Sunday. Jeff saved. He told me recently, he's like, I'm not sure if I'm going to wrestle collegiate level. He was number one in the state last year, so he has lots of offers. He's like, I might do what your son did and just do a one-year Bible at Fairhaven. But you just don't know. Our job is just to get out there, spread the gospel, give the word, and let God do what He will with it. And so thank you for being an encouragement to me. It's been a good time. You could probably tell I like kids. I like to be around kids. Sorry, older folks, I don't like you that much, but no, it's joking. But it's just so good to see the life. And these kids come in. They maybe not know how to sit exactly right in church, but I tell you what, this is the future of First Baptist Church of Amboy right here. So let's keep after it. Encourage Garrett and his wife along the way, because there's going to be those times where they're discouraged and maybe you can't put all the time and effort in. Just kind of join the team. This has been an army of saints working together, cleaning up, putting the baskets together, making the games. Teenagers, great job with that. And if we all do our job, it makes life a whole lot easier. Who's tired? I saw a couple eyes fading already, so let's get to it, and we'll look at James chapter number 5. Quick question for the day as we begin. I didn't know what the songs were going to be, but it's interesting, the song that she played and the song that we sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, spoke about prayer, and that's the message for tonight. Do you pray? Graham, you pray? All right. Here's the next question. How much do you pray? So, now this is what I'm going to do, because right now you're saying, oh, Brother Raymond's going to step into our zone, into our space. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to make it real simple. I'm going to assume 100% of this crowd tonight prays as much as they should, 100%. So right now, let the defense go down that Brother Raymond's going to preach about your prayer life and how much you need to pray. And we're going to assume 100% that you all pray the way that you should. Are we good? So that kind of, now you're like, yeah, okay, now I can say amen. So that's, we're going to clear the slate. But what I'm going to do is encourage you to pray a little bit different tonight. And that's the challenge, the encouragement when it comes to praying. I like highlights. I have a hard time watching an entire baseball game. It's 3 hours. It's slow. Football games are 60 minutes, but they take 3 hours. A basketball game, the last 5 minutes of the game, of the clock, could take you 20 minutes. So I'd rather just find the highlights and just watch 3 or 4 minutes. You see everything that's important anyways. Now, this book is the Word of God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when you open this book, you find Jesus Christ in this book. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you almost find what I call the highlights. Help me out. What's your favorite miracle? Just somebody kind of to keep us all awake. Favorite miracle. That's your cue to answer. Lazarus. Yes, ma'am. Ah, yeah, so we've got, they're connected here, right? Very good. John 11, Lazarus being raised from the dead. That would have been awesome to have been there. Yes, sir?
John chapter 5, the man at Bethesda.
The man at the pool of Bethesda. Sir, I have no man, yet the Son of Man was standing right there ready to help him out. John chapter 5. Awesome. Richard? That's a verse. That's a big highlight. That's the gospel in a nutshell. I'm looking for highlights, miracles. Yes, sir, Pastor? Maniac of Gadara. Yes. Love that particular one. All right. Over on this side. Anybody else? Highlight.
Lady with the issue of blood.
Like three miracles. Boom, boom, boom. In that particular. Yes, sir.
Gideon's my highlight.
Gideon's highlight. Of course, I guess Jesus was involved in that one. But we're talking about highlights of Jesus Christ. Yes, ma'am.
Changing the water into wine.
Very good. All right. So those are highlights. I think, if I were a disciple of Jesus, I'd be sitting there thinking, man, wouldn't it be awesome if somebody could just hand me a little lunch bag and I could provide food for the multitudes? Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? If I were a disciple, I would say, Lord, teach me to provide food for the multitudes. How about this one? The disciples are in the midst of the Sea of Galilee. A storm comes up. What was Jesus doing?
Sleeping.
He was sleeping. And they come to him and say, carest thou not that we perish? And they got him up, and he simply stood up and said, peace, be still. Brother Jacob, if I were one of the disciples, I would want to provide food for the multitudes. I would also like to be able to pacify storms. And I love John 11. I think John 11 is my favorite. I just love to picture Jesus standing outside of that grave, rolled the stone away, but he's stinks. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And again, my imagination runs a little wild, guys. And I can just picture him coming. He was all bound up. I can just picture him bouncing out. And do you think there was some excitement there? I think if I were one of the disciples, I would like to say, Lord, teach me to produce food for the multitude. Teach me to pacify the storms. Teach me to see life coming from the dead. How about this one? The Bible says when he preached, the scribes and Pharisees were amazed because he preached and taught as one having authority. I would say, Lord, teach me to preach as one that has authority. But it's interesting to note, Dawson, that's not what the disciples asked. The disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus teaches them to pray. I'd like to talk about prayer tonight. But 100% of this crowd prays exactly the way that they ought to pray. We're not preaching about your prayer life. We're preaching maybe a way to encourage you to pray a little bit different. And here's the thought. Pray expecting God to answer prayer. Expecting God to answer prayers. Would you pray with me tonight and for me as we look at this passage of Scripture? Lord, we need you. I need you. Thank you for the work that's been put in this week. And Lord, I want to be ethical and kind in the sense of people have worked. I don't want to belabor these thoughts, but you've given me this challenge for these dear folks. Good people that love you, that have served. And I pray that they might this week just look at their prayer life and maybe pray a little bit differently than they've been praying up till now. And let this encourage them by the end of the next week. Maybe we see some answers to prayer because of the way that we pray. Would you use this, I ask, in Jesus' name? Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18 is a highlight text to me. Look at verse number 36. 1 Kings 18, verse number 36. We won't read the entire text, but verse 36 says, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell Now verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go up, saying to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. We know this text, familiar to us, but I want to just look at the idea of Elijah at the altar. Elijah on the mountain, when he prayed, there was an expectancy for God to answer prayers. Now, I'm kind of a unique guy where people ask me, what do you really like to do? What's your favorite thing to do in ministry? I have 2 things that I really like to do. Number one, I like to work with teenagers that ride the bus route, specifically teenagers. That's my crowd. That's my peeps, as I call them. They're my peeps. But I also love door knocking. Because behind every door, you have no idea what's going to be there. Some people are nervous about it. I kind of anticipate going to the doors and what's next? Who am I going to face? Am I going to get cussed out today? Am I going to be welcomed? I have no idea what's coming. But every door presents a different opportunity. Even with my kids, when somebody says, hey, I'm Catholic, on the way from that door to the next, we're able to teach about what a Catholic believes. So there's teaching time. There's a lot involved in going door knocking. But there's some people that when they go door knocking, they hope the people aren't home. It's like, they're so nervous. But you knock on a door, you ring a doorbell, why? Expecting somebody to be there. You want to talk, you have a message to tell. We have the gospel, yes? But how about when we pray? I assume on Wednesday night you have prayer, and you have this big, long list of names. Missionaries, those that are sick, people that have need to be saved, and others, and unspokens, and sometimes, guilty, I just go through my list. Lord, help the missionaries, help this, and help her, and help her. And by the time I'm done praying, I'm completely helped out. But my challenge is this. When you pray tomorrow, pray expecting God to answer your prayer. What it will do is it will give you some anticipation of what's He going to do? When's He going to do it? And I'll challenge you with that idea. But when we talk about prayer, oftentimes, you read these books. E.M. Bounds has this really thick book on prayer, and I've read through those. And there's a lot of things that they'll emphasize. They might emphasize, number one, the place of prayer. Where should we pray? For our text that we just read, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it says this, when Elijah came near, he came near the altar. Now, we have down here at churches and Baptist churches, we have these things called the altars. Now, think about it for a minute. Think about somebody that's new to a church. Kale and Nikhil, I don't know where Nikhil is. Where's she at? Oh, she's over there. And Mom, they came for the first time today, correct? And so, pastor might get up and say, all right, at the end of the service, I want you to come to the altar. It sounds kind of creepy. I mean, you're looking down there, they're thinking, all right, where are we sacrificing things? But for us, it's just a set of stairs. But in the old Israel times, and back in these days, they would bring lambs, they would bring different animals to sacrifice at an altar. And so the idea for us is to bring something, whether we're going to make a decision, we're going to say, Lord, I need to give this up, and we put it down at an altar. We don't burn things. We don't have blood all over. But Elijah, in this particular time, he came in verse number 36. His place of prayer was near the altar. Verse 42, we find him on top of a mountain. So if we're going to apply the Bible to our lives, that means we've got to go find an altar, right? We need to go to the top of a mountain. No, we're in the Midwest. There's no mountains. So every time to pray, do I got to go all the way out to Colorado to the mountains? No. What I want to say is don't focus our attention on where we ought to pray. In the Scriptures, we see that Christ prayed in a garden. Jonah, where did he pray? Oh, yeah. He should have prayed a little bit earlier. But we do know that he could pray in a whale's belly. Matthew 6 tells us, Jesus says, when you pray, enter into your closet. Jeremiah 33, that's probably one of the most famous passages on prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee. Where was he praying that from? He was in prison. Paul and Silas, the Bible says, at midnight they prayed and they sang praises to the Lord. David, no doubt, as he ran, there were times that he was in a cave. He prayed. Peter prayed in a storm. In church we can pray. Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. We can pray in the church house. We know the disciples prayed in the upper room. Frankly, let's just keep it simple. The place of prayer is about anywhere. We can pray anywhere. But that's not our focus, is where we ought to pray. Number two, our focus ought not to be how we should pray, or what I call the position of prayer. Look at verse 42. Look down at your text and tell me, how did Elijah pray? What was his position in prayer? Look there. I'm keeping you awake tonight. Jacob. Verse 42. What was Elijah's position of prayer? How he prayed? Are you there? He's in Revelation? No. Chapter 18, verse 42. See, I got to keep these guys awake too. So he's still looking. Anybody want to help him out? Yes, ma'am.
He cast himself down.
Go a little bit further.
To the earth.
A little bit further. With his face between his knees. I don't think I can do that. So sometimes we read these books and we're like, oh man, we got to focus on the place of prayer, or we got to focus on the position of prayer. He prayed putting his face between his knees. In Scripture, we find that Joshua, after the sin that happened in the city of Jericho, the Bible says he fell on his face. That kind of confused me as a kid. That would hurt. We understand that's not necessarily he's just falling down. But the fact that when he prayed, he got flat on his face. The Bible talks about people praying while they're walking. People praying while they're kneeling. A lot of times the mindset goes, we got to get on our knees, where? Beside our bed. And we have these different things, and people are like, man, I just don't know if I'm doing it in the right place, if I'm doing it the right way. Now, a couple of years ago, I had one of our ensembles. We were in Kansas City, Missouri, and as my tradition is, when I'm checking into a hotel, I always invite folks to church. The problem is we're in Missouri. Our church is in Indiana, so I've kind of had to come up with some ways. Hey, I know you can't come to church, but let me tell you about the Lord. And the lady there, she says, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. She says, have you ever been to IHOP? I thought that was kind of a weird connection. I'm like, yeah. I didn't know if like she was thinking about me, you know, someone trying to usurp authority over. I don't know what she was trying to do. But she said, have you been to IHOP? I said, yes, ma'am, I have. She says, it's the International House of Prayer. I said, oh, that sounds interesting. She says, it's open 24/7. You got to go. I thought, I need something to do. So I grabbed the group. I said, you guys want to go to IHOP? They thought the same thing I thought initially when I was asked that question. I said, let's go down to IHOP. So they got ready. They thought they're going to dinner. But no, we're going to the International House of Prayer. When I went to the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, Missouri, I was greeted in a unique fashion. I'll just say it that way. We pull in, it's this massive building. Massive bookstore, which a ton of people are in the bookstore. If you go into the bookstore, then you kind of go towards your left and you'll see this quite large building. And in the building were all these different rooms. One was a room of healing. One was a room of this. And there were different rooms scattered. And in the sanctuary at that time, there was a rock and roll band that was just hammering it out. And there were people, there's a huge, it was about four times the size of that world map. There were people with their nose on the map. I don't know what they were, if it was like a scratch and sniff, figure out what the country is. I don't know. But what caught my attention was there were people kind of in the corners with their hands covering their faces and their head between their knees. And there were people walking around like this. And there was a whole lot of praying going on. And it's open 24/7. And it was interesting to me because what I saw was, I believe, very genuine people. I know it's easy for us to criticize that, but they were in that they really had a need and a burden on their heart. They were genuine, but sometimes we easily criticize them. Well, that's not how you're supposed to pray, and that's not where you're supposed to pray. Be careful. Let that not be our only focus. The place of prayer, the position of prayer, and we'll say it this way, number three, let our focus not be the point of prayer. What I mean by that is, how long should we pray? Elijah got to this altar and he prayed one time, I believe it's 64 or 68 words, Lord, show these people that you are the living God. And the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell. One prayer. But just a few verses later, he goes to the top of the mountain and we see him there with his head between his knees and he sends his servant. He says, servant, go look and see if there are any clouds. And the servant goes and he says, Master, I see nothing. And a second time and a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time and a sixth time. But Elijah was there praying, expecting God to answer prayer. And that seventh time came back. And now watch close. There's a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's not real big. I mean, there are people that have bigger hands. I get it. But just an average hand might be a little bit bigger than mine for a guy. And Elijah said, get up. There's a sound of abundance of rain. You know why? Because he prayed expecting God to answer prayer. My challenge is pretty simple tonight. Let's quit worrying about where we ought to pray. How we should pray. How long we should pray. Because the Bible, frankly, tells us to pray without ceasing. But I'd like to just encourage you to focus on the power of prayer. And going to the throne of grace, expecting God to answer prayers. Brother Todd, do you have any burdens on your heart? Burdens that you've prayed for a period of time? Guess what? We all do. I just met this lady today, but I have a hunch. I keep picking on it, I know. I have a hunch that there's things that you really would like God to intervene for you. We all do. That's not a shock. I'm going to just share a personal illustration, if I could, not to wrap this up. So I want you to give me your attention, kids. You're doing good. I grew up, as Pastor mentioned, and I mentioned this morning, I grew up in church. And as a kid, I had a very important prayer request. From the time I can remember, 4 or 5 years old, I would sit in Sunday school. I'd sit in we had Awanas back in those days. I would raise my hand and say, would you please pray for my dad to get saved? Because I didn't want my dad to die and go to hell. It was very important to me. I wasn't even a Christian. And I was praying that my dad would get saved and go to heaven. And I would do that almost every time we had prayer. I'd raise my hand and I'd say, we know, Eric, you want your dad to get saved. And I sure did. Then I became a Christian at 12 years old because I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And it got more real to me. But can I say this, Brother Fred? I'm going to get it right this time. Sometimes I got discouraged. And sometimes it was like just going through the list. Lord, help my dad to get saved and move on to the next thing. So from the time I was 12, I started to get serious about my dad being saved. But the problem was, Brother Garrett, I had this thing called worldliness start to creep in. And can I say this? When worldliness and carnality creeps in, your heart gets hard and you start to focus on your own needs and not the needs of others. So while I was praying for my dad to get saved, I wasn't super concerned. Now, I did understand if my dad didn't get saved, he would die and go to the lake of fire, the place that the Bible calls hell. And I didn't want my dad to go there. Long story short, when I was 16 years old, I got kicked out of Fairhaven Baptist Academy. I got kicked out of the youth group. Basically got kicked out of the church. I could still come, but I was pretty much removed because of my carnality. Now here's the important part of the story. I remember going into the office at the time appointed. My dad was sitting in the office. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know I'd gotten caught in my sin. And I walked into the office and Dr. Vogelin was there, Brother DeLong was there, and two other guys were there. And I'm like, what's going on? And the stories revealed of what things I was doing, the knucklehead I was being. And my dad sitting in the chair behind me, remind you, he's not saved. And this is what he said. Eric, after all that I've done and sacrificed for you, this is the way you're going to treat me? This is what he said. I'm never going to come back to church again. Now, I'm standing there, 16-year-old punk. But the Holy Spirit, right about that time, it was like He took a brick and hit this old hard heart of mine. And He said, you're going to be the cause of your daddy going and spending the rest of his eternity in a lake of fire. And while I didn't display it on the outside, the inside fell apart. And about a week later, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm tired of fighting you. I don't want to be the cause of my dad going to the lake of fire. And Jacob, about that time, the Lord started stirring my heart to say, Eric, you're done fighting mom and dad. You're done fighting the church. You're done fighting me. How about you just give your life to God? And I gave my life to God through all that. Now, I say all that to say this. Praise the Lord for a staff member that came and talked to my dad. My dad would still come to church occasionally, but he didn't come all out. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. I was a junior in high school, worst year of my life, but it ended up being the best year of my life. The next year, my senior year, I went to a competition to preach. Guess who came to hear me preach? My dad. And he's sitting right in front of me, and the message had to be on salvation, and I preached on the place of hell. And because the Lord had been working on my heart, I didn't even make it through the service because I'm looking, I'm seeing my dad's going to burn in the lake of fire. And I had to walk off. Competition didn't matter. My dad's soul mattered. And God began to stir my heart. And about three or four of the guys in our church began to pray together with a purpose, expecting God to answer prayer. It just changed the way that I pray. Long story short, my dad was invited to go with a group of men to California to climb Mount Whitney. There were two groups going. He committed to go. And I was like, I got more serious. I'm like, this is the time. This is the time. And we got on our knees. We just slip away. We just started to pray together as guys. We were excited about it. My dad was going to go. The Friday night before he was leaving with the men in our church, I was working midnights, getting ready, saving some money up for college. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, there's banging outside the grocery store where I was at. It was my dad, my mom, and I can't remember if it was my brother or my sister. And I go to the door and say, what happened? I said, your cousin Damon was just killed in a drinking and driving incident. He was 19 years old. He was home for 3 days on a little bit of a leave before he went to Navy SEAL training. He got drunk. His friends wouldn't give him the keys to his motorcycle, but his sister did. Got on a motorcycle going 80 miles an hour in a 30 miles an hour zone. He was killed instantly. I just started to think, Lord, this was the time my dad was going to get saved. Now he's not going to go. It's a close family. Our family's pretty close. It's Spanish, and you know how that gets. So my dad didn't go. I was upset. Can I just say, sometimes we get in the flesh too, and I was kind of doing this to God. Why, God? Why? This is how I had it all figured out. This was the time. But God had different plans. And somehow the steel mill was able to switch things around. My dad was able to go to the other group trip. And my dad went to the funeral. It was probably the worst funeral I've ever been to in my life. The flag that they give to the military guys, the mom and dad literally publicly were fighting over. The dad came drunk. It was terrible. People drinking at the funeral. I'm like, don't you guys get it? He just lost his life drinking. And they're partying. And I'm thinking, they're missing it. My dad, watch, I've seen my dad cry 2 times in my life. This was one of them. But I'll never forget my dad going on the trip to Mount Whitney in California. I get a phone call on Thursday of that week, August of 1994. Hard to believe it's that long ago, 30 plus years ago. On a payphone, which you might not even know what that is anymore. I remember in the payphone in our church, someone said, your dad's on the phone. And I ran to the phone and said, Dad, what's going on? He's like, you're not going to believe what happened today. And I'm like, what? You made it up the top. I was thinking mountain climbing. He says, Eric, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I don't dance, but I did that day. And I remember running through, now stay with me. I remember running through our buildings. We have a big campus, running to the library, finding my brother, and we're just hugging, we're weeping. Man, it was so exciting. God answered my prayer. But I've often asked myself, what if I would have been right with God and serious 2, 3, 4, 5 years before that? My dad has told me, he's like, Eric, he was 49 when he got saved. He's like, man, I wish I would have gotten saved sooner. And I'm like, so do I. But I wonder if I would have gotten serious about my prayer life rather than help, 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 help. But God, now I say, God, It is your will that people get saved, and I sure want my dad to get saved. I'm expecting you to answer prayers. And now my dad's a believer. Praise the Lord for that. But I guess I'm just encouraging, you know how you should pray. There's all different ways. You know where you should pray. You know how long you should pray. But maybe just this week you just say, you know what? Pray a little bit different. I'm going to pray expecting God to answer prayers. Who has somebody on their heart tonight? Someone that's lost? I honestly believe if we pray differently, this has urged me. It's changed the way that I pray. My kids come to me asking for $5 because they expect me to give it to them. There are some things my kids will not ask because they already know the answer. But man, I love to do things for them because they're expecting Dad's got it all taken care of. When you pray this week, expect rain to fall. Expect the fire of God to come. And what that will do, Mrs. Fritz, have you ever been like going through, you know, switching from spring to winter or getting out the new gear and maybe you reach your hand in a pocket and you find a $5 bill? You ever done that? I have. What does it make you want to do? He said it, you know, it's a guy thing. Search every pocket. Like, you know what? I'm going to go back. Because it was, in a sense, it was an unexpected answer. And so what it does is like, maybe there might be more. Turn the kids loose, right? But I tell you what, when God answers one, you know what will happen? I want to see another one. When a little boy gets saved, guess what? Let's get another one. Another family. And another person. You just don't know. It doesn't stop. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to pray. But what this will do is it'll excite our prayer life a little more. And say, you know what? I'm just going to go. I'm going to expect God to... Listen, kids. This when you start to see God answer your prayers, you're going to want to keep praying. And grandparents and parents, can I just give you maybe a quick challenge? And I've thought of this often with my kids. If I never see answers to prayer in our family devotion time and my kids are watching, why would they want to pray? Is that legitimate? Why would they want to pray if like my dad prays and he talks about it and he never sees any answers to prayer? Why would they waste their time? So I think it's a good thing for us to see rain to fall, fire to fall. I guess I'm just urging you to pray a little bit different, expecting God to answer prayers. I pray that this could be a help to you. Lord, we love you.